God is able to create U-turns on the wrong highways of life that you are traveling to bring you back down to the right road so that you can be redeemed either from or through the consequences that have come as a result of decisions that have been made. You know, Deuteronomy 30 says you get to choose. And you get to choose, life, death, blessings, and curses. So if we can change the choices, we can affect the consequences.
Welcome to the Faith Driven Entrepreneur Podcast. If you're an entrepreneur driven by your faith or want to be driven by your faith, then you're in the right place. The best way to stay connected is to sign up for our monthly newsletter at faithdrivenentrepreneur.org. This podcast doesn't exist without you, our community. One of the things that the community has asked us for is helping connecting them with like-minded faith-driven investors. We're in the process of launching Marketplace, a new platform to present your venture and connect with like-minded investors that are serious about honoring God as you are. Everything from philanthropic to market rate deals, from here in the U.S. to emerging markets. Check it out at faithdriveninvestor.org/marketplace. While you're there, please send us any thoughts you have about how this podcast might better serve you or any questions you might have about being a faith-driven entrepreneur.
Welcome back, everyone, to the Faith Driven Entrepreneur Podcast. The story of today's guest starts in a recording studio, which I'm not in right now, and that's why it doesn't sound like I'm in a recording studio. But when Dr. Tony Evans was a student at Dallas Theological Seminary, he was asked to preach on a radio show based out of Houston. After giving countless sermons to an audience that he could never see, 10 people met in Tony's living room, which was the start of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship. Fast forward, and Oak Cliff Bible has roughly 10,000 members. Tony has written dozens of books, and countless people have encountered the gospel of Jesus Christ through their work. We couldn't have been more excited to sit down with Dr. Tony Evans, and we think you'll be blessed by what he shared today. Please enjoy.
Welcome back to the Faith Driven Entrepreneur. We've got Tony Evans in the house. Dr. Evans, thank you so much for joining us on the show today.
Good to be with you. Thank you for having me.
We're super excited to have you here. And want to just jump in and I want to ask you about a part of your story that's always interested me. When you're 24 years old, which is really young, studying at DTS, you had the opportunity to preach on a radio show that was based in Houston. So you recorded sermons in a studio. So your first kind of, you know, preaching, especially in front of a large audience, is in front of an audience that you couldn't see. And now you do lots of talking in front of bigger audiences, but that's an interesting way to get your career started. What was it like preaching to an audience you couldn't see?
Well, a challenge because, you know, I like to be with people, around people, and talking to people. So that was something I had to get used to. And I actually had to gear myself up for it because it was a new experience for me and a challenging one, but a necessary one for what I didn't know that God was going to have me doing later on in terms of broadcasting and just learning the broadcasting field. So it was a great introduction, but with a challenge.
Yeah. Okay. So fast forward a few years, you're founding the Urban Alternative where your wife is helping you organize and fulfill orders. What was it like working alongside your wife for that season?
Well, that was a great season. There would be no national, international ministry without Lois Evans partnering with me to get tapes out, cassette tapes back then, to people who were requesting my ministry of the word. So she would box them up and collect them and reduplicate them and then mail them. And so it was a tough task, but she was committed to it because she was committed to ministry and committed to me and our family. And so it was a great season of growth during that time.
So I think that's fascinating also about what you're doing, Dr. Evans. If you look at your history, how you started off, which Henry talked to you about, you know, being in an online studio. So many pastors are having to do that right now inside of COVID, right? They're having to preach to a congregation where you get no feedback. So in some ways, God was preparing you a long time ago for right now.
Absolutely. I mean, this is an unprecedented time. If pastors have been thrown into something that I got introduced in, to remember what it's like to be 24 years old. You brought that up, but that was a long time ago, but we're reusing it now because we've been doing this online church with no audience. So I'm now comfortable in doing something I had to learn to become comfortable with many years ago.
Yeah, likely someday in the future, if not already, the theological seminaries are probably going to start teaching that skill.
Well, I think many of them are having to be forced now to do training online without students in a classroom. So I think that's becoming more and more the norm, given the reality of this divine disruption we're experiencing.
So we've been blessed in the past to have some really neat pastors with us, Chip Ingram and Tim Keller and J.D. Greer and some others. But I don't know that we've had anybody on the podcast since COVID had started. And I'm really interested in, as a pastor and somebody who's seen a lot since you started your ministry in 1981, is that right? For a long time.
That's the Urban Alternative. We started the church in 1976.
Okay.
I was through the Urban Alternative in 81.
Okay, so that's a long time in ministry. You've seen a lot. What's your sense about what's going on in the world, what the world needs? And you know, we're always taught to say that the answer is always Jesus, right? So I'm going to presume that you'd say, yes, Jesus is right, the answer. But what are your reflections? As a pastor, you've studied race relations, you've studied the church. What are your reflections about this season?
Well, my reflections about this season is that we are experiencing what I called a minute ago a divine disruption. And divine disruption is where God interferes with the natural order of things in order to do a divine reset. So he allows things to become turned upside down, inside out, because there's been such a great graphic spiritual departure that a realignment is necessary. And because of the need of that realignment, he lets mankind see that things can happen outside of their control. And it's mainly to force the church to get straight, so that through the church, he can influence the culture. So that's what I believe is happening right now. And the critical thing is that the church catches that God is talking to us. That's what Hebrews 12 talks about, that God is speaking through these circumstances to reveal his unshakable kingdom. So I believe that is exactly what's happening today, politically, socially, medically, economically, racially, all of that, one pandemic stacked on top of another pandemic, because heaven is screaming.
That is thought-provoking. I mean, that makes you really want to stop, and I wish we could spend the whole episode just on that. We'll have to come back to you to talk about that, because that's just fascinating. But I do want to pivot us a little bit here. You wrote this book, U-Turn, and you know, as Henry said, we've had a number of pastors on. I'm not so sure that we've ever had anybody who is the perfect person to talk to entrepreneurs like you are, because you know, I've always, and I think we all share the thought that pastors are very entrepreneurial, right? It's a startup. You had a startup and you scaled it. And you scaled it to a big size. And there must have been lots of learnings for you as you took Oak Cliff Bible to the size it is now. Share your entrepreneurial learnings for us.
Well, entrepreneurs have something in common. They have vision and they're willing to take risk. Okay. So there was a vision of having a church that would not only teach the Bible, but show the social, economic, racial, and cultural implications of biblical truth. So because the vision was this comprehensive vision that we call the Kingdom Agenda, which is the visible manifestation of the comprehensive rule of God over every area of life, the scope of that is big. So there was big vision, and we started with 10 people in our living room. But with those 10 people, we began to cultivate and communicate a bigger vision and the components of what that vision would mean. So in addition to the traditional things that churches do, you know, the preaching of the word, the ministering to the flock, the caring, we also talked about the needs in the community, socially, politically, and economically. So we threw out a vision of economic development, of property acquisition, of developing social services, of community engagement through the adoption of public schools. All of these things began to grow as we mobilize the growing membership to use gifts, skills, talents, and resources to infiltrate those other broader areas, because in the kingdom, all of those areas fit. Our problem is the church has become an end in itself and not a vehicle through which God accomplishes comprehensive kingdom programming and impact. So as we began to infiltrate all of these areas, and as we begin to grow our membership or our customers, our constituents, then an economically viable process, then we began to see them engaged in that to expand the company, that is the church in this case, for impact. And we know if you're an entrepreneur, then that means you've got to have people who want your product, because the more people who want your product, the more the company grows to provide the goods and services to the people who want the product. Well, our fundamental product is Jesus and is the Bible and is the spiritual impact. But what we wanted to show was the practical implications and ramifications of this centralized product of the Lord entering your life, your personal life, your family life, as well as your community life, as well as your political life. You know, we've come out of political season. I just did a series on kingdom voting to show how you kingdomize the ballot box. And you don't just look at it as voting for a candidate, but as an opportunity to leverage kingdom influence. And when you have this kingdom view of your business and of economics, then you take Interstate Batteries with Norm Miller. I mean, he's kingdomized a car battery. So that now he takes a car battery and uses that to proclaim the gospel. So every Christian entrepreneur, we try to train our members and our business people in our church that your business is a kingdom enterprise. You're not just a business person. You're God's representative in business, so the business world gets to see what God looks like when God cuts the deal. So when you orient people that way and you entrepreneurialize them to think that way, then you give them freedom with their vision, because they now don't have to make a separation between secular and sacred and economics and the kingdom, because you can all flow through that central grid.
Amen, amen. Dr. Evans William here. I'm going to turn to your latest book here in a second, but before, I have to give a quick plug. About 3 or 4 months ago, I picked up your study Bible, and it has just been so much fun to read along with some of your thoughts and sort of how you go through the scripture. And so if anyone's out there looking for something new to lead them through scripture, I just can't recommend it enough.
Well, that's something you only want to do once in your lifetime, a study Bible.
I figured.
With the Bible commentary, it's a distinct Bible commentary. So we go through the whole Bible and we try to show this kingdom theme threading through all of scripture and applying the word to the world.
Well, one of the things to get a flavor of some of the semi-comedic impacts, one of the things that hit me the other day was I was reading Proverbs 6:27-28, which was, can a man embrace fire and his clothes not be burned? Can a man walk on burning coals without scorching his feet? And your commentary said, this is a Galatians 6 principle at work, a reminder that you reap what you sow. For example, if you adopt a baby dragon for a pet, don't be shocked when it grows up to eat you. And I just love that. And there's some great comedic hints through there as well. And obviously it all brings you back to Jesus. And I just really have enjoyed it and appreciated. And on that, I want to turn to your book, U-Turn, that you've recently put out. And I'm interested in the subtitle too, Reversing the Consequences in Your Life. Can you tell us what that phrase means and where this idea came from?
Yeah, the idea, you know, in ministry, you're always dealing with people with regrets. Personal regrets, family regrets, decisions that they've made, which they are reaping the repercussions of. And they're needing guidance and help to see whether there is hope for a reversal of their circumstances that either they created or maybe somebody else created it, but they're bearing the repercussions of it. So I wanted to write this book of hope to let them know that God allows for U-turns. And we all know what it is to go down the wrong road, to discover you're headed in the wrong direction and exit. Go over the overpass, come back on the on-ramp, and be headed back in the right direction. So I wanted to let people know through the various consequences that they may be facing, relational consequences, addictions of various kinds, idolatrous consequences, moral consequences, that God is able to create U-turns on the wrong highways of life that you are traveling to bring you back down to the right road so that you can be redeemed either from or through the consequences that have come as a result of decisions that have been made. You know, Deuteronomy 30 says you get to choose, and you get to choose, life, death, blessings, and curses. So if we can change the choices, we can affect the consequences.
Absolutely. And gosh, I empathize. I've definitely been in those moments in my life, and I can't wait to read and glean your wisdom. But if you could go one layer deeper and share with our audience a little bit, what are some of the common things you see that keep people from making that U-turn? And how can we overcome some of those obstacles? Because I think that comes up in every entrepreneur's life. They make a decision, they hire a person, they spend too much time at work and neglect their family. I mean, there's so many things that an entrepreneur struggles with. How would you counsel them?
But first of all, we have to understand that we have to start with God, because God is the one who is calling it to a U-turn. In the second chapter of the book, we talk about the key to the U-turn, and the key to the reversal is repentance. Repentance is a decision to change your mind about the direction you're going because you want to reverse and go the opposite way. So it's a decision tied to a reversal. So you know you repented not only because you have remorse about the decision, but because you have enacted steps to reverse it, because that proves that your remorse was Godward and serious. So with that in mind, a decision is necessary that's first Godward, because repentance always starts with God. Then repentance goes into what steps do I need to take to demonstrate that I am serious about the reversal that I say in my mind or with my mouth that I want to take place in my life. Now, what keeps us from doing that is usually pride. We don't want to admit that we have been going the wrong way, and we want to get a new road in an old road when God is trying to get us to leave the road altogether. So we have to become humble enough to submit ourselves to the process God has put in place through repentance to bring us back the right road. We got to become like the prodigal son and say, I'm tired of the pig pen. Because unless you're tired of the pig pen, you'll just try to find out how to make a better life in the pig pen rather than leave the pig pen and come home to daddy. And what God is asking us is to come home to daddy so that he can throw a party instead of keeping us in a pen.
I like that. I used the word pivot earlier, and you know that's a popular phrase in the entrepreneurial world, right? We're going down a pathway. We realize that you know we shouldn't be doing that, and we pivot. But is that the same thing as you're trying to say in U-turn? Or maybe just bring those two together for the entrepreneur to kind of understand the same or difference?
Well, you know, in ministry and in business, you pivot, you adjust things along the way because you analyze things and seen that the old way is not the best way to achieve the new goal. So you develop these pivots. But I guess when I use the word reversal, I'm putting a Bunsen burner under the word pivot to give it a more intensification, because we're not talking about a minor adjustment, but a redirection, which is a reversal. And a reversal is the opposite. So a pivot can be a reversal, but a pivot can be lighter than that and simply a tweaking. And so when we talk about U-turns, we're talking about coming back the other way, because you are seeing consequences that are bringing negative effects on your life or in your business, and you want to reverse those consequences. So I'm saying pivot may not be a strong enough word when you're talking about reversal.
Absolutely. And, you know, our audience is entrepreneurs and business leaders. Would you have any practical steps? I heard that, I'm ordering the book, but if someone happens to only listen to the podcast, what could be a couple of practical steps someone could take away from the book? And how could they put that into work in their life or business tomorrow?
Okay. Well, depending on what the situation is that put you in this situation or the consequences are that you are facing, you have to start off with the goal. The reason why I start with repentance, because that leads to spiritual forgiveness. And one of the things we do, particularly if it was our decision that caused it, is the need for us to know that God has forgiven us and to accept his forgiveness. But the second aspect is to forgive others, because there may be people who have put you in this situation that needs reversal, or forgiving yourself because you put yourself in that situation. And forgiveness is not first a feeling, going back to that, it's first a decision. So let's start with deciding that I'm going to forgive myself, I'm going to accept God's forgiveness, and I'm going to forgive somebody else. Even somebody else I know who can no longer repent because they're no longer in the picture, because they've already passed away or whatever. So they can't repent, but you can still release them, because releasing them releases you. So you always start with that as a practical decision of the will, and you let your emotions catch up with that decision. You don't wait till you feel it, you do it, and then you let the feelings catch up with that. Then the Bible says, do your first works over again. In Revelation chapter 2, which means that after you've repented, then you go back to find out, what does God want me to do with reversing this decision? The Bible is jam-packed. It's pregnant with reversal principles, depending on what the situation is. For example, let's say it's a financial pivot or reversal that you need to make. A lot of people are in debt because of bad decisions. A lot of companies have made bad decisions, okay? So what are the biblical principles of biblical economic finance? When I wrote my book called Kingdom Stewardship, I have a whole chapter on getting out of debt God's way. Those principles come from God's word. So if you don't take the time to find out what God's principles are about handling debt, then you don't get God's help. A lot of people want to pray their way out of a problem without principalizing their way out through obedience to God's standard. So if you skip God's standard and simply pray about it, then you're not really fully inviting God into the reversal of the consequence. So what does, you talk about Proverbs, what are the principles in Proverbs, because they're jam-packed with principles that deal with that? It can be relationships, because that happens in businesses, it happens in families, okay? What have I done to be a repairer of the breach of these relationships? Another one is spiritual theft. In the economic way, if you're robbing God, don't expect, nobody invites a robber into their home. So why should God come to help us if we're stealing from him? You do not assist robbers to keep robbing you. So much and some of what we go through is spiritual theft. So we've got to get that economic house in order if it's a financial issue. If it's a relational issue, you talked about abandoning the family for the business. Well, you've got to repent to wife and children. You've got to say, I've loved the business more than them, because the Bible says if you're out of sorts, 1 Peter 3:7, with your mate, then you can't pray because God will not hear your prayers. So if a man is loving his business more than he's loving his family, creating a breach in the relationship, God won't hear his prayers, even though he's praying, Lord, heal my family, because he must take steps to solve that breach so that God is free to enter into the relationship and bring healing into the business, because one of the reasons the business may not be prospering is because God sees damage by the business person, entrepreneur, that he's doing to the home.
Dr. Evans, this is awesome. This is hopefully the first of very many conversations about just debunking some of the myths and just understanding, helping people understand the way that God works and just understand what we're asking for, the obstacles that we are unwittingly putting up in the way of God doing work in our relationships and in our business. What are some of the other reflections you might have in your work? You've worked with business owners, you've worked with entrepreneurs. Are there additional patterns you see that are holding entrepreneurs back? And you don't want to be stereotypical. And yet when you meet a business owner or an entrepreneur, are there things as you would pastor them and say, you know, I want you to watch out for this. And I shouldn't lead the witness here, but maybe it's things about money. Maybe it's other things. But what are some of the other obstacles that a faith-driven entrepreneur listening to this and saying, oh my goodness, I really need to pay attention to X, Y, or Z, because those are things that Dr. Evans has seen plague entrepreneurs and business owners in the past.
Yes. First of all, I would give this broad, the number one sin in all of the Bible, this sin is repeated more than any other sin in the Bible, is idolatry. Idolatry is any noun, person, place, thing, or thought that you look to as your ultimate source. Any person, place, thing, or thought that becomes your ultimate source. What entrepreneurs and business people do is they turn the business into their ultimate source. So therefore, the business becomes an idol. And whenever you have a noun that becomes an idol, it is now competing with the one true living God. When you compete with the one true living God, you lose his assistance, because he will not compromise with another idol. And in idols in the Bible were not just simply things they built, but things they looked to provide. So they were a source of something. They were providers of something. Your business is not your source. It is merely your resource. You need God as your source to bless your resource, so that your resource blesses you, your family, and through the business, others who work for you and other people you benefit. So I would say the first thing you got to watch out for is idolizing your business, because I've had periods of being guilty of idolizing the ministry, of making the ministry so dominant, I can't live without it, as though God is not my source anymore. So that mindset is the first thing I would go for. But then that filters down to our money, our morals, you know, how we relate to people appropriately in the workplace, to my time, to getting, you know, let me bring in a very critical thing that most Christians, many Christians, and certainly business people don't look to, and that is the Holy Spirit's job in decision making. God has given us the Holy Spirit to guide us in decision making. And because business entrepreneurs are risk takers, we know you must take calculated risks. You want risk to work out because you can't guarantee the result of a risk. That's what makes it a risk. So risk involves faith. You got to believe something about taking a risk. But everything you believe in is not the risk you ought to take. So you need the Holy Spirit to authenticate this is a risk worth taking. The Bible talks about the fact that he will guide you in making a profit, P-R-O-F-I-T. He's talking about money. And God will guide you in making a profit, so you need guidance. If you need guidance and you have a guide, the Holy Spirit, every decision you make, big, medium, and small, should be, and he should be invited into the boardroom or to the conversation or to the Starbucks or to the golf course where you're making the decision to validate. How does he validate it? He validates it in your heart, but then through two or three witnesses. So if you're not confident that this is of God, you ask him for the two or three confirmations, and they can come in a myriad of different ways. So a lot of business people move ahead because they like how it sounds, they like how it feels, when it has never been confirmed. And then they want a reversal of how it turned out. So bring the Holy Spirit in on the front end so you can avoid a myriad of decisions that will take you down the wrong road.
Oh, that's fantastic to think about and ponder through. And unfortunately, as we come to a close with our time on this episode, we do love to ask our guest every time. We love to see how God's word transcends between our guests and our listeners. And so what we love to ask is there a piece of God's word, a scripture, or a story that maybe God is teaching you about in new ways? Could be something you read this morning, could be something you've been meditating on for a season. We just love seeing how his word continues to be alive and breathing and working through the lives of our guests and our listeners.
Well, my dominant scripture all through this season we've all been going through has been 2 Chronicles 15, verses 3 through 6.
I was going to ask you about 2 Chronicles. When you're talking about this, looking to get the confirmation in entrepreneurs not making bad decisions, I was going to jump in, and William beat me to it with the final close, but I think about the good kings of Judah in the second part of 2 Chronicles. And even though they were the good kings, every one of them made a big mistake, right? And yeah, they didn't see God's wisdom in something. They didn't get the confirmation from two or three witnesses. So it's amazing that when William asks you the question, you go to the second part of 2 Chronicles.
Yeah. And it's very interesting with that statement in light of those verses, 15, 3 to 6, because it says there was conflict in the land. There's personal conflict, family conflict. It says there was city conflict and national conflict. So there was conflict everywhere. No peace, it says. But then verse 6 says, for God troubled them with every kind of distress. You would have thought with all that conflict, it would have said the devil troubled them. But it doesn't. It says God troubled them. If God is your problem, only God is your solution. And it says the reason why, verse 3 says, there was all this chaos in the land was because God had been marginalized. It says the churches had failed, the priests had failed, and God had been marginalized. So nature abhors a vacuum. So when that open space opened up, because God was no longer in the vicinity, all manner of evil and conflict went into that space. But verse 4 says this, in their distress, when it got bad enough, they sought the Lord and he let them find him. Verse 15 says, and God gave them rest. When they got back to their spiritual priority, their kingdom priority, their relationship priority, God turned conflict into order. So this is not first who's in the White House. This is first who's in God's house. And if we can get God's house straight with God's people, then we can address a lot of these other places from God's point of view.
Amen.
Yeah, I was going to say that preaches, but of course it preaches.
Of course it does. Yes, that is fantastic. Thank you.
Thank you. It's been a joy being with you.
Thank you, Dr. Evans. God bless you and your ministry. I hope that we get a chance to have you back on the show at some point in time in the future, but you've blessed, at the very least, the three co-hosts and our executive producer.
Thank you. Glad to be with you.
Thanks so much for joining us on today's show. We hope you enjoyed it.
We are very grateful for the opportunity to serve you, the larger faith-driven entrepreneur community, and we want to stay connected. The best way for you to do that is to sign up for our monthly newsletter at faithdrivenentrepreneur.org. And while you're there, we want to hear from you. We derive great joy from interacting with many of you. And it's been very rewarding to see people come to the site and listen to the podcast now from more than over 100 countries. But it's even more important to us that you feel like this is your show and that you'll help make it something that best equips you on your entrepreneurial journey, one that you're proud of and one that you're going to share with others. Hey, this podcast wouldn't be possible without the help from many of our friends, executive producer Justin Foreman and program director Johnny Wills. Music is by Carl Kegwell. You can see and hear more of his work at summerdregs.com. Audio and editing by Richard Barley of Cornerstone Church in San Francisco.